morning. Would you pray with me? May the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated if you're standing. Well, a number of years ago, and I don't remember how long now, I watched a debate between the well-known radical atheist Christopher Hitchens and a Christian apologist, whom I also can't remember at this point either. What I do remember, though, was a very interesting exchange that happened in the debate between Christopher Hitchens and several members of the audience. In his closing arguments to the debate, Hitchens was typically inflammatory rhetoric, suggested that Christians were just mindless sheep with no capacity for independent or rational thought. Sheep, he said, just get fleeced and butchered. So why would anyone be foolish enough to be a sheep? Who here among you wants to be a sheep? Well, at that point, when several people in the audience raised their hands, Hitchens laughed and he sneered, "You're really okay with being a sheep." And several of those who had lifted up their hands said, "Yeah, we're okay with it." And one man among them even stood up and he lifted up his voice to be heard and he said, "You don't know the shepherd." Hitchens, either not hearing him or perhaps ignoring him, simply said, "Then sheep you shall be." And then he sat down, thinking quite obviously that the interaction had proven his point. What was interesting about this exchange, though, and what stuck in my mind for all of these years, was the complete disconnect between what Hitchens thought about Christians as sheep and what the Christians in the crowd thought about the shepherd. For Hitchens, and we've all heard this sort of language, to be a sheep represented something foolish and reprehensible. It represented weakness of intellect, where a person cannot or will not act or think for themselves. A person who is easily led, and in fact misled, because of their willingness to blindly follow along. For him, at best, being a sheep represented an abdication of moral authority over one's own life. And at worst, to be a sheep signified that the sovereignty to define oneself could and had been unjustly taken away by religion. And if there was a shepherd to be considered anywhere in his philosophy, that shepherd could only be someone out to exploit or harm him. And the long and imperfect history of religion certainly proved this to him without any difficulty. That Christian who stood up then and said, "But you don't know the shepherd," well, he's fully a prophet in my books. That was a moment when the Holy Spirit went right to the heart of Hitchens' argument. And sadly, he was so sure of his understanding of reality that he didn't hear the truth that being a sheep, at least for us Christians, means having a shepherd, not being duped. Hitchens was right that a sheep on its own has a difficult existence, being easily misled in the world, vulnerable to predators, and in need of constant protection and care. But he was wrong to imagine that there is no shepherd, and certainly incorrect to suggest that our great shepherd intends us harm. Indeed, there was no room for a shepherd like Jesus in his concept of reality. And that Christian was speaking about the experience of countless of us Christians through the centuries who know that being a sheep is not about striving on our own, but about the marvelous reality of having none other than the Son of God himself as our good shepherd. All the philosophy in the world and all of the scientific proofs in the world can never replace the experience of life lived with a shepherd like ours. And today, Good Shepherd Sunday is a celebration of that wonderful experience. We, of course, find the metaphor of the Good Shepherd coming from Jesus himself, as well as from God in the Old Testament. In fact, you could say that when Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," he is speaking prophetically that he is the shepherd in the way that God is shepherd, and a shepherd which will not fail like the religious and political leaders of Israel had over the centuries. When he says, "I am the Good Shepherd," we should hear an echo of the story of the burning bush, where God tells Moses that his name is I Am. Many times, Jesus made statements where he said, I am to indicate that he was that very God which Moses met on the mountaintop. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of God's people as God present among his people. And there's no more perfect summary of what that means than what we find in the long-beloved 23rd Psalm, written by David, who was himself a shepherd, and who knew what a shepherd actually does. He saw the love and provision he himself bestowed upon his sheep echoed in God's love and provision for him. The Lord is my shepherd. It, of course, doesn't come through in the translation, but when David says the Lord, he is actually using the divine name, I am. I am is my shepherd. I am the God of the Exodus. I am the God of the burning bush. I am the God of creation. I am is my shepherd, and I shall not want. No need of mine shall not be met by the great I am. He is my shepherd. And then flowing from that reality, David lays out his life as a sheep under the care of the divine shepherd. First, a shepherd provides for the needs of his sheep, and geography always makes that a challenge. The land of Israel is made up of two low ranges of mountains, with numerous shallow valleys called wadis, where water collects and runs off and flows either into the Mediterranean Sea on the west or into the Jordan River on the east. As long as the rains come, the wadis have grass and pools and streams of water. But when the seasons relentlessly march on or the rains don't come, the grass dies off and the water dries up. The shepherds of David's time, as they do even today, were constantly on the move to find the wadis that had enough water to sustain life. But that is not what the 23rd Psalm portrays. Life with the divine shepherd will be a life of abundance. It will be an oasis, not a wadi, one of the valleys of transitory provision. Rather, David says that he will be led like a sheep into green pastures, permanent meadows where food is abundant and where he can lie down in peace and joy. There will be still waters, literally restful waters in the Hebrew, which bubble and spring up to drink from without having to rely on the climate. This will be in an oasis where there is peace, shalom, where his soul finds restoration and strength. And second, a shepherd leads his flock to the oasis and keeps them there in safety. In David's day, Israel was still heavily forested, and he would have and did face a landscape full of wolves, lions, bears, and thieves waiting to pounce. As a shepherd, he provided safety to his flock with the tools and knowledge at his disposal, with knowledge of safe roads and which ones to take, and with his rod and his staff. And so, speaking again of the great I am, he says, he leads me in paths, in right paths, the paths that are the safest and the easiest. And he does it for his name's sake. That is, no one will be able to say that God has failed in his duty or in his love for his flock or allowed them to be ravaged by earthly enemies. Even if he is walking through terrain that appears dangerous, through the darkest valley, through the valley of the shadow of death itself, as the old King James Version puts it, he won't be afraid because the shepherd will protect his sheep. As a shepherd, God too has a rod, a sturdy wooden cudgel to fight off predators and thieves. And he has a staff, the shepherd's crook, to redirect the sheep and to keep them on the right path. And if he is injured or harassed by parasites, the divine shepherd will anoint his sheep with healing oils, just as shepherds have done over the centuries and continue to do to this day. Indeed, he is so safe in this shepherd's care that he grazes without worry in the presence of wolves and lions and thieves. The great I am prepares a table for him to sit at in shalom and in safety. And surely the care of this shepherd will last his whole life, and he will dwell in the shepherd's presence in his house for his whole life. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's saying he's the fulfillment of Psalm 23. He's the I am, the Lord, the good shepherd, who will care for and protect his people. He's not just some hired hand that will run away at the first sign of danger. He's the owner and actually cares about the sheep and is willing to do what it takes to make sure that the sheep are taken care of, even to the point of laying down his life. He's not just a shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the true shepherd. And it is, and as is so frequently the case with Jesus, he also takes the metaphor in a new direction, a direction that is unique to him. Actually, for Jesus to have taken up the title of shepherd would have been something fairly scandalous. We have 2,000 years of tradition that praises the good shepherd, but in the first century, shepherds were at the bottom of the barrel on the social scale. They were so low on the social scale that they were required to embrace an unreasonable risk to themselves in order to make a living, and they were looked down upon for it. They were always poor, always considered a little bit suspicious. The rabbis included shepherding as a profession to be avoided because it involved grazing your flock on other people's land. By necessity, shepherds were rough and tough, they needed to be. They needed to be able to embrace the violence of being a guardian, of being a guardian against predators and thieves. And they often assumed a kind of impudence and bravado needed to do a job that no one else was able or willing to do. You can see it in David, actually. As the youngest of Jesse's sons, shepherding was the job left to him while his brothers did the business of the household and military duty. But David embraced it. He had the chutzpah of a shepherd. When he is called to the battlefield to calm King Saul's nerves with his music, and Goliath, the giant Philistine, challenges Israel that their God is not with them, David's response is fearless audacity, bordering on impudence. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God, he asks. And when David steps up to the challenge, King Saul tries to stop him because he is young and inexperienced in war. But David's response was the audacity of a shepherd. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, he says. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. In other words, I'm a shepherd. I got this. It's very interesting, then, that among the elevated claims of Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life, I am the resurrection, I am the light of the world, there is this extraordinary claim that he is also a shepherd, one of the lowest and most demeaned professions in his society. Indeed, he has to go out of his way to call himself the good shepherd because the assumption of everyone around him is that shepherds are not good. Why would he do this? Well, I think the answer to that question is simply to ensure that people understand his true purposes. If he said, I am the good rabbi, or I am the good king, or I am the good high priest, I can guarantee you that people would have not understood what his mission was about, and in fact, they may have even questioned his motives. If he had claimed to be any one of those professions, it would have been very easy to allege that he was only in search of power, or authority, or glory, or wealth. But to claim to be a shepherd, one of the last occupations one would take up willingly, well, that shows that he's in it for the sheep and not in it for himself. He's on this mission because he loves the sheep. Indeed, right after the second time he says, I am the good shepherd, he follows immediately with the statement, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Hear that again. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. What an astounding claim that Jesus knows us and we know him in the same way that Jesus and the Father know each other. How did Jesus and the Father know each other? In the eternal knowing of love found in the Trinity of God's being. The Father knows and loves the Son, and the Son knows and loves the Father in the perfection of intimacy. And here Jesus is claiming that as the Good Shepherd, his goal is to draw us into that knowing relationship of love between the Father and the Son. In fact, as Jesus prays later in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion and death, he prays to the Father saying, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The Good Shepherd not only cares and provides for the sheep in the same way as David recounts in the 23rd Psalm, he also, as the Messiah, draws them into eternal life itself. And that brings us to the other reason why Jesus took the mantle of shepherd. He wanted us to understand how he achieves this, and more importantly, I think, that it was his good pleasure and will to do so. First, again, upon saying, "I am the good shepherd," he also says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay my life down for the sheep." Like any good shepherd, Jesus is willing to risk his life in order to rescue a sheep if it is in danger. But more, Jesus is the good shepherd because he already knows that the price to save humanity will be to lay down his life. "If I lay down, my life for the sheep," he says, and that is not simply a possibility he faces as a shepherd. It is the destiny that the good shepherd embraces. And that brings me to the second element of the good shepherd's bearing, his boldness, his chutzpah. Christian theology has always acknowledged that Jesus goes to suffering and the cross both in obedience to the Father, but also in accordance with his own will. But the way that we have told the story and emphasized the emphasis on the cost that he would pay, we have portrayed Jesus as a willing but reluctant sacrifice. Well, there's none of that here. There's only a shepherd's boldness and audacity. "I lay down my life in order to take it up again," he says. "No one will take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Like David boasted that he had overcome lions and bears, Jesus boasts that he has the power to overcome death, the power of resurrection. Like David standing with bold confidence before Goliath, Jesus stands facing death and sin and says, "I'm a shepherd. I got this." So on this Good Sunday Shepherd, this Good Shepherd Sunday, we both rejoice in a shepherd that loves us and draws us into the very love that exists between him and the Father. And we rejoice in the Son who is humble enough and brazen enough to be the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In the face of a world that thinks we are mad to be sheep, we can say to them, "You don't know the shepherd." And in a world full of lions and wolves and bears and thieves and dry valleys, we know that our good shepherd has already forged ahead through death into new life. And through eternity, we will always say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Thanks be to God. Amen.